Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Well, this is the story. I don't know if we know the story. We think we know the story of David and Goliath. We can already see it in our mind's eye. The Sunday school pictures are straight right in front of us. This towering man with his spear and his sword and his shield, and he's decked out in his armor. And then there's the little boy just in from guarding the sheep, and all he has in his hand is a little sling and five smooth stones. And the next thing you know, the giant's dead. And, well, for all intents and purposes, that young boy is on his way to being the king. Now, there's more to the story, a lot more to the story. The big question that we got to deal with here in the next hour as we talk with Pastor Tom Baker is, we know where David is. We know where Goliath is. We know where King Saul is. We know where the Philistines and the armies of Israel are in this very famous story of David and Goliath. Where's Jesus in the story? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 13th of November. Listeners with the best questions or comments in this hour for Pastor Baker as we teach a Sunday school lesson on 1 Samuel 17 will receive the children's arch book, David and Goliath. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. You can also go to our Facebook fan page. In just about 1 minute, we will have a place for you to leave a question or comment for Pastor Baker on David and Goliath, facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest, weekly with us here to teach a Sunday school lesson. He is director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Give us the cast of characters here so we understand, kind of set the stage for this very famous scene from 1 Samuel 17.
Probably the most important characters would be the Philistines. In the Old Testament, they were around during the period between Judge Jephthah, that's J-E-P-H-T-A-H, and the reign of King David. And they always constituted a threat to southern Israel, and particularly oppressed the Israelites during the days of Judges Samson and Samuel. One of the reasons for their expansion was the superior quality of the weapons they had. And in the days of King Saul, that would be late 11th century B.C., the positions of power kept changing. But it was only during the reign of King David that the Philistines were thrown back, even lost part of their territory. In fact, later on, David went so far as to incorporate many Philistine soldiers in his army. And until the Babylonian captivity of Judah, their role in history really is quite insignificant. And finally, they disappear altogether from the scene. So the period of their greatest influence was between 1150 and 1000 BC.
Is it safe to say that in terms of military prowess, this is the most formidable single enemy that God's people face?
And not only would I agree with that, Todd, but it just so happened that until David came on the scene, the idea of tactical warfare was not really practiced by the Israelites, but it certainly was practiced by the Philistines. In fact, it indicates that when they lined up, it was kind of interesting, they would have the archers behind those who had shields and spears. So you had a long line of those who had spears, and then the archers were behind them, shooting over them in order to decimate the enemy as much as possible. And then, of course, there would always be hand-to-hand combat. And the spears and the javelins of the Philistines were really quite remarkable for that day.
All right, that's the Philistines, and we'll come back to Goliath in a minute. On the side of Israel, up to this point, we have in the story King Saul, who figures into the story. Give us an update on who he is at this point. In the last time we saw him, he was, you know, God's anointed. He was the best man for the job. Who is he by this time?
Well, by this time, he unfortunately had disobeyed God. And it was really almost comical the way he did this. This is not part of the Sunday school lesson. It's the chapters prior to it. But you really do need to know this. He was told to destroy a certain people. And he not only didn't kill their leader, but many of the flocks and the animals he allowed to remain alive, even though God had made very clear to him that he had to kill them. Well, what happened is that when he was confronted by Samuel, I tell you, this King Saul really is interesting. He says, well, you know, the people wanted to keep those animals in order that we could bring them back and sacrifice them to your God, Samuel. That was really good. But, of course, the God of all omniscience and who also knows the hearts, he knew that Saul was lying. And, of course, Saul then finally did admit that he was afraid of the people, not to permit them to have the animals and such. But at that point, God made a decision that Saul would no longer be king. And he, therefore, already before this chapter, had anointed David through Samuel to be the new king.
So is David king yet?
No, he is kind of as a, how shall we put it, maybe as a vicar, as an intern, ready to become king when Saul, of course, would no longer be on the throne. But it's very clear that Jesus makes clear in 1 Samuel 16 that David is his anointed one.
Now, what does it mean that now, because the first time it had appeared to be kind of the people's choice through a series of lots, it's narrowed down to Saul, who actually, oddly, ends up being the best man for the job.
Yes.
But this time, God has said, no, I've chosen this king for you, and he actually did it. The story comes earlier about David being anointed king by Samuel. Also through kind of a process of elimination. But what does it mean to be God's chosen, that David now knows he's going to be king by God's promise?
It means that, number one, God is going to prepare David, as he had done Saul. Saul had a new heart, he had become humble, and it was only because of his unfaithfulness toward God and his disobedience that he lost the kingship. What I find really interesting, and later on we want to see where Jesus is in, we also find the Holy Spirit here, because when Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints David in the midst of his brothers, the very next verse, and I'm looking here at 16, verse 13, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, so that David now was God's anointed one, soon to take over the kingship when Saul was no longer available.
Could there be a bigger contrast, not first between David and Goliath, but between David and Saul? I mean, David's just a little punk kid, isn't he?
That's a really good point to remember, that even Samuel was confused, because there were a number of brothers that David had, and the first one was Eliab, that was his name. In fact, the top three oldest brothers were already in the army of Saul. And he really looked like Saul. In other words, he was handsome, he was tall, etc. But in verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, and this is really good, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that theme follows throughout the Bible all the way to Judgment Day, when God makes a distinction between good works and fruit of the Holy Spirit on the basis of the motivation of the heart. Good works are simply self-interest works, whereas fruit of the Holy Spirit are works done out of love for Jesus Christ. And that's a significant thing because God reads the heart better than you and I can do. We can't even read our own hearts as well as God does.
Then now let's to finish off our round of the cast of characters in our conversation here, Tom. Goliath. Now, he's no ordinary guy, is he?
No, in fact, here's the theme I have for today. The God of Israel versus the 99. And the reason I do that, I always like having a theme that nobody knows what I'm talking about. 99 refers to Goliath's height. He was exactly 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Now, the reason I put the God of Israel versus the 99, and this would be very important for the Sunday school children, this lesson is all about what I like to do in every sermon. The goal of every sermon, Bible study, and a Sunday school lesson is we need to begin to think like God. And we're going to get to this soon. When David sees Goliath, his perspective is totally different than Saul's and the people of Israel's. He has a perspective that this isn't a giant of a man who can take care of any soldier in the Israeli army. No, this is the God of Israel being blasphemed versus this 99 who everybody is afraid of.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Join us with questions or comments for him as we talk about this famous Sunday school lesson, David and Goliath, in 1 Samuel 17. Our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 13th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave a question or a comment for Tom at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, David and Goliath, getting in-depth into the real story here for Samuel 17. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And our Facebook fan page, there's a place for you to leave questions or comments there. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Before the break, you were talking about this is how it is the God against the 99, so to speak.
Yeah.
Now, you mentioned there what David hears from Goliath, and then consequently how he sees Goliath different from everyone else. He hears blasphemy coming from this guy. Why that's so important?
I never really realized this until I got into some in-depth here in preparation for today. But remember what David uses to kill Goliath is a stone. I always think of a slingshot and a stone, even though it was the armor of the shepherd. Listen to Leviticus 24:16. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And I find that so ironic that David uses a stone to put Goliath to death because he's blaspheming the Lord.
Can we see there a connection that that David is actually carrying out God's righteous will in this encounter with Goliath?
We don't need to see a connection. David himself makes the connection. He says in 1 Samuel 17:45-47, to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." David gives all the credit to God. He takes none of the credit for himself because he cannot imagine that one who blasphemes the God of Israel, the one who has power to divide the Red Sea, who destroyed the town of Jericho just by sound, that he's going to let this Goliath beat up the people of Israel? That's perspective.
And that is pretty difficult perspective to have when, I mean, Goliath's challenge is essentially, why even have our armies encounter one another? Let's just do it. One man against one man. We'll pick one man, you pick one man, and then we'll decide the battle on the basis of this fight to the death. And, of course, Goliath is, no one's going to beat him. I mean, if only his stature alone is taken into account.
Yeah, he keeps telling them, "Are you not the Israel of Saul?" He's expecting Saul to walk out. But instead, this young boy with a slingshot and a stone walks out without any armor, without any sword. And he even goes so far to say, "Well, what am I, a dog that you would come out?" But you know, Goliath was really quite presumptuous, and this is often with the enemies of our Lord. Yes, he was tall, but his body armor weighed more than 120 pounds. In fact, the spear had a tip on it that was 16 pounds in weight. His goal really was more intimidation rather than it was a battling. He was more suited to bullying than to battling. And it made it difficult for him to move. He was so presumptuous in his strength. I mean, he would have been great as a basketball player, as a forward, you know, if he just had shorts and shoes on. But boy, with all this armor, David was a lot quicker, and from a strategic point of view, with God on your side, it was a done deal in David's mind. And how could he be so sure of that? Because of what happened when he had been inaugurated by Samuel, the Holy Spirit went into him, and therefore he now began to think like God, whereas Saul and the rest were not thinking like God at all.
And it says in verse 11, I want you to explain the significance of this. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid.
Because the Philistine had just said, "I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now, Goliath was the greatest of the Philistines. supposedly the greatest of Israel, would have been Saul. But even Saul is dismayed. And it begins once more to give us a glimpse as to why the Lord no longer accepted Saul as king, because his faith was dissipating away. It began with his disobedience, his lack of proper repentance, and now we see it come full-blown where, you know, what surprises me, Todd, even though we do know that occasionally battles like this would take place where just one man would fight another man and then the other side would declare victory, I'm still trying to figure out why Saul ever would let David go out there. I mean, it was almost a sure thing he would lose. And the only answer I came up with is, remember, Saul had made a promise that whoever defeated Goliath would get a lot of gifts, so a wife, this kind of thing. When David defeated Goliath, Saul didn't keep his promise. And so I'm almost convinced that, okay, let's say two men did fight. Guess what? If Israel had lost, they still wanted to become the servants of the Philistines. I'm almost thinking that's what Saul was thinking, because it doesn't make any sense that he would allow David to go out, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit may have moved him to okay this because it was part of the plans of God.
Now, in verse 12, it appears, and following, it appears that David's arrival here on the battlefield, and now this has been going on 40 straight days, it appears that his arrival on the battlefield is complete chance. His father just says, go visit your brothers on the battlefield and see how things are going. Is it chance, Tom?
No. First of all, when we're reading God's plan, both in the Bible and in your life and my life, there is no such thing as chance, because God is in total control of everything. In fact, there is some evidence that this isn't the first time that David had been in the court of Saul, even during the battles. We do know he had been a musician, helping Saul out in the previous chapters, because Saul had been sent a spirit from the Lord that troubled him much, and David's music helped to calm him down. But he seemed not to have remembered too much about David when he finally saw him, and that could be a sign again of the decrepitness of Saul taking place as he left the Lord more and more.
So it says in verse 17, Jesse sent his son David, and he says, take to your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token of them. He's just carrying, I don't want to sound chauvinistic, but this is something you could have sent anybody to do. You could have sent one of the ladies to do this job.
Well, actually, being a shepherd was the lowest job in that day, believe it or not. And it was almost like a woman, the task of a woman. And notice well, why did Jesse send it to the commander of their 1,000? Because he wanted to make sure that the commander would take good care of his son. So here God is using a self-interest reason on the part of Jesse to get David there, because God knows that he's going to be using David for quite a victory.
So this is Dad trying to make sure his sons get well treated in the battle situation.
Exactly. And God's going to show how God's going to well treat Israel.
Then this would be verse 19. Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elha fighting the Philistines. Actually, they weren't fighting. They were just standing around for 40 days. David arose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. What's going on here, Tom?
Well, this is where they kind of line up to see if they're going to go fight against each other. I'd explained a little bit before where the Philistines would have their shields and their spear folks at the front of the line with their archers behind it. But of course, at this point, Goliath, by name, comes up out of the ranks and speaks the same words as he did before. And of course, all of Israel is much afraid.
It's a beautiful picture. You got David, who's so enamored with what's happening as everyone's mustering for battle. He goes to greet his brothers, and it's right there, as you just mentioned, that Goliath comes out. And for the, well, this would have been, if he did it twice a day, this would have been the 81st time he's made this challenge. How does David hear it?
Oh, this is where the eyes of faith come in. I used to do a course when I was on Vicarage. That's an internship before you become a pastor. I called it Eyes of Faith because through eyes of faith, everything looks different. To Israel and Saul, Goliath was a formidable opponent who really nobody was willing to fight. To David, he was a blasphemer of the Lord, so the Lord was definitely going to take care of him. Whether David realized at that point that he was the one that God would use, I don't know. Probably not. But that's the way God works. He sets it up, and those with eyes of faith, therefore, become in the forefront of the battles in this world, whether they had thought they were prepared for it or not.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about this famous Sunday school lesson from 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath going into some depth. And, you know, we've talked about the big characters here. We've talked about the Philistines. We've talked about Saul. We've talked about David, and we've talked about Goliath, and we're telling part of the story. But, and I'm sure Pastor Baker is chomping at the bit. When we come back, we're going to talk about the role that Jesus plays in this famous story. Often you hear these stories told as though they're mere moral lessons for you to follow. What's the lesson we can learn from young David defeating this giant? And all of them fall short of finding Christ in the text. We're also giving away the children's arch book, David and Goliath, to listeners with the best questions or comments during this hour. 1-877-623-6943 or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Does a Christian have a different reason for voting than a non-Christian? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled "Vote for the Other Guy." You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details E.D. Wadsworth's journey from evangelical mysticism to the present tense gospel of the Reformation. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're We're talking about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Pastor Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Now, David is there, and there's a bit of commotion as we get into verse 24. And David does ask at one point, you know, what's going to be done for someone who can defeat this guy? Why does David ask that question?
I think he wants to get the attention of Saul, because that's exactly what does happen. But in the meantime, his oldest brother, Elab, when he heard, his anger was kindled against David, it says. Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. Now, that's really interesting, that word presumption. Guess who also used it in the Bible? The brothers of Joseph against Joseph.
Interesting. I hadn't noticed that.
And I find that really fascinating here, that you've got that same problem. Here, I mean, this is crazy. Eliab should be angry at Goliath, but instead he's angry at his youngest brother. And David even says, what have I done? Was it not but a word? And then David turns from him, and he speaks the same way to somebody else until they're repeated before Saul, which gets him a private audience with Saul.
So he's going and stirring up things in the Israel army, saying, don't you know what this Goliath is saying?
Yeah, see, he's just so frustrated that nobody will step forward.
When he says he calls him this uncircumcised Philistine, what does that mean? What is he referencing there?
He's referencing that he's not part of the people of God. Therefore, here's how David looks at it. He sees, not the way Israel sees, a giant of a man who can take control of any soldier of Israel. No, he sees instead he's kind of tall, but he worships a piece of wood. And he's coming up against the God who took the people through the Red Sea, destroyed Jericho. I mean, this isn't even fair from David's point of view. But, of course, Goliath doesn't realize that, the one who worships a piece of wood, and he continues to blaspheme against the only true God that exists.
So word gets back to none other than the king, who's down there on the battlefield, but we should note, as you have several times here, Tom, is not himself willing to answer the challenge of Goliath. Should he have been willing? Should he have been the one to go out?
According to the way that usually happened, you would take your mightiest man. And remember, Saul was the greatest man in Israel, it says, in that time. He was the tallest, he was good-looking, he was wise, he was humble, he was king of Israel. And Goliath, once more, is mocking even Israel because they won't put their best man out against him.
David says, and to speak of presumption maybe, in verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they were repeated before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that is, because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. So he's volunteers to meet the giant on the battlefield.
And, of course, Saul, looking at it apart from eyes of faith, sees only a youth who's not been tested in battle. And in fact, how can he go and fight? And when he finally decides to let him go, he loads him up with his own armor, which is kind of interesting because in that day, if you won a battle wearing the armor of someone else, the person to whom owned the armor got the credit. So Paul was playing both ends against the middle.
He offers him the best armor because I assume Saul's going to have
his armor.
He's going to be the best equipped on the battlefield.
Yes.
And David says no. Why?
Well, by the way, verse 38 says Saul clothed David with his armor. Okay, why? Because David reminds him, you know, I fought against a lion and a bear, and God delivered me from them with my own tools of being a shepherd, a slingshot and a stone. He will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And then Saul says to David, go and the Lord be with you. And by the way there, he uses the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh.
What is that, intended to mean?
It means that Saul, by, you know, still being as king, he's going to give the best of the blessing he can upon David because he still does care for his kingship. And this is a way in which everybody is agreeing that if this occurs, God gets all the credit. You know, God is like this all the time, and that's part of the lesson we want to get across to the Sunday school children, that the God of the Scripture does not act in a very godlike manner at times. And we're going to look at that more and more as we see what aspects should be taught to the children with this. But this is not a God that makes any sense, the way he goes about doing things. You would think a strong soldier, but instead a youth with a slingshot. And he's got the experience. God's just not sending anybody out there who isn't equipped to do it, because I'm sure it wasn't easy to kill a lion or to kill a bear. And by the way, there were lions in Israel up to about the 12th century. And bears, there's a specific bear also that is in Israel even to this day. So some people say, well, there were no lions in Israel. Yes, there were, all the way up to the 12th century.
Now, what's David's logic here by saying, as you just mentioned, God delivered me from a lion, he delivered me from a bear, he will deliver me from this Philistine because he has cursed the armies of Israel? It sounds like he's saying, look, lions and bears are nothing. If God can handle those things, he can certainly handle something even lower than a lion or a bear.
Yes, because David has faith, which is nothing less than confidence in God. The thing we really want to get across to the Sunday school children, they're going to be facing times when they think they're against a Goliath, whatever their experience is. It probably won't be a Goliath, obviously, but it will seem really big to them. And the point the teacher needs to get across is you're going with the God of Israel, the God Jesus Christ, who not only went across the Red Sea, but also went from death to resurrection. This God can do anything.
So here comes the encounter everybody's been waiting for.
Yes.
David goes out. He has put off the armor because he says, I haven't tested them. So he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, placed them in his shepherd's pouch, his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And Goliath's response, as you had mentioned a few minutes ago, is he kind of takes David for a joke in a lot of ways. He says, and I want you to comment on this, Tom, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. What does that mean?
That he used God to bring a curse down upon David himself. There's one point I want to move back just a little bit. I always wondered, why did David take 5 stones? That seems to be a lack of faith. Isn't 1 stone enough? And there was a professor who told me an answer once. And did you ever hear an answer to that, Todd?
I never have.
Yes. David was prepared because Goliath had 4 brothers who were his armor bearers.
He was ready to kill all 5 of them?
Yes. And so I did some work on that, and guess what? Goliath is said in the Bible to have had 4 kinsmen, giants born of their father, Rapha, of the city of Gath, and they were killed by David's men, as told in 2 Samuel 21, 14 to 22, and 1 Chronicles 20, 4 to 8, and their names were Ishbi-Benob, killed by Abishai, Saph, killed by Sibekai the Hushahite, another name was Goliath, who was Goliath's brother, killed by Elanhan. And then there was a 26-fingered, 26-toed son killed by David's nephew, Jonathan. That's David's brother, Shimei's son. They're named in the Bible. So I thought that was tremendous. He takes 5 stones just in case. But, of course, as soon as Goliath falls, they all run for safety, which doesn't get them very far.
And this is what the Philistine says to David in verse 44. Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.
Yes.
Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. We got about a minute before we take this next break. This is the real encounter, isn't it?
And the next verse says what it is. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Last week when we were talking about Saul becoming king, we found Jesus eight times. This week, I found Jesus mentioned six times in this passage. And one of them also mentions the Holy Spirit. So anybody who thinks that Jesus isn't what the whole Bible is about simply isn't reading the Bible properly.
Pastor Tom Baker's our guest. We'll take another break. And when we come back, 10 more minutes with him, time for your questions and comments on 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath. We'll talk about those times where Jesus is mentioned. And, of course, we'll finish the story, which ends as we all know it ends. But, again, when we're reading this, not with David primarily in view, or Goliath primarily in view, but Jesus primarily in view, we know that the story isn't over. We'll be right back.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson on David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. We invite your questions and your comments in the last 10 minutes. 1-877-623-6943. What kind of question or comment do you have about the story of David and Goliath? 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or comment there. Please include your city and state. Facebook.com/issuesetc. All right, tell us the story of how it went down, finally, when the encounter between this blasphemer and ultimately, through David, the Lord himself happened there.
Well, Philistine approached David, and it's interesting, the Hebrew says, David ran quickly toward the battle line. I mean, this would have been amazing. Everybody watching is wondering, what is he going to do? He puts his hand in his bag, takes out a stone, And he slings it and strikes the Philistine in his forehead. And that had to be a very accurate shot, because normally you wear a shield or a head protection. Well, the stone found its place, sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the ground. And the Bible says there was no sword in the hand of David, which is another way of saying God is the one who gets the credit. But he takes the sword of the Philistine and, of course, decapitates him. And all the Philistines run away. And then the men of Israel get enough courage to run after them. But it's interesting. David then takes the head of the Philistine and brings it to Jerusalem, which is not yet part of the land of Israel. But boy, does God do something here where he brings the head of Goliath to Jerusalem, where the head of Satan will be destroyed in Jerusalem at the cross? And how can we not look at the last verse of this Sunday school lesson when Saul says to him, after they talking, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." And if that doesn't remind us of Micah, where the Savior will come from Bethlehem. I mean, this is so obvious that God is the author of the entire Bible working through these writers.
So we have clear, I mean, almost neon flashing signs pointing forward to Christ here.
Yes.
This dispute about, or this question about whose son David is, just oddly reminds me, Tom, of Jesus' own opponents, sadly mistaking whose son yes. Jesus really is.
Exactly. They're confused. And once more, Jesus, you know, they finally stopped asking Jesus questions, because every time they'd ask him, he'd come back with something so wise and profound that they had nothing more to say. So all that they were left with, crucify him, crucify him. Because they're worshiping the same God as did Goliath.
You said there were six times that you find a reference to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And real quickly, give us the list of those if you could.
Chapter 16, the Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? I have rejected him. I've provided myself a king." There's a personal comment. Then in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord says, "Don't look at the appearance of Eliab. I refused him. I look at a heart." Then when he chooses David, 1 Samuel 16:12, the Lord says, "Arise, anoint him. This is the one." And then when the lion and bear are delivered, David says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." That's 1 Samuel 17:37. And finally, it's not David who does the defeat of Philistine. It's Jesus. When in verse 46 of 1 Samuel 17, David says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." And then verse 47, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now, anytime you see the angel of the Lord with divine characteristics, we always know that's Jesus. And I had a lengthy conversation with Pastor Peter Kurowski, who's written the book on the angel of angels, and his point was that anytime you have a voice speaking, it's normally always the second person of the Trinity, as you can see from Exodus 20. So sometimes when you just say the word Lord, Yahweh, it can refer to the Father, like in Genesis 1:1, but most times it's referring to the second person of the Trinity, because Jesus is the Word, and he therefore speaks to people. And that's why you've got 70 times in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord is Jesus, but hundreds of times when Yahweh is said to speak to his people, and we presume that to be Jesus in his pre-incarnate state.
A quick question from one of our listeners, and then I want you to talk about the most important things that that our kids need to understand from this very and often misunderstood Sunday school lesson. Tina in Chatham, Illinois, says, speaking to your comments earlier about the stones that that David used, I see Christ as the rock in this story. David puts his trust in the rock, as should we all. What do you make of her thoughts there?
I would back her up with the fact that Paul says the rock that gave them water was Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't a rock, but he, in there with and under that rock, he gave water to Israel. And I am confident that the rock could be seen as Jesus going into the skull of Satan's serpent. Remember, he's going to crush Satan, and how better way to do it than with Goliath? Jesus, as directing the stone, if not the stone itself, in the same way that the rock gave water, and of course on the cross, which is the most important thing to remember.
What are the most important points for our kids to learn in this very famous Sunday
school?
I've got
a number of them. Number one, we need to help them to begin to think like God. So perspective is everything. And the way to do that is show David's weapon was really not the stone, but the divine name. The second thing I'd want to get across to children is God uses means that are laughable to the world. Whoever thought a slingshot against a giant, or a cross against Satan, or water to bring a child into the holy family of God? And if I was talking to adults, bread and wine for the Lord's Supper. The next thing was, David defeated the giant Goliath, so also Jesus defeats the giants of our flesh, Satan, and death. It's paradoxical. By taking on our sin, Jesus slew sin. By letting Satan slew him, Jesus slew Satan. By dying, Jesus killed death. David fought as he lived, as a shepherd. He would also rule as a shepherd. And that all points forward to the shepherd of our souls. And finally, I would have them sing this verse of A Mighty Fortress. With might of ours cannot be done, soon were our loss effected, but for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever.
Folks, we base our conversations with Pastor Baker every week on a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ, and it finds Christ even in those familiar places where people think he doesn't need to be, like the story of David and Goliath. Find out more about Growing in Christ. Give them a call. They'll send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Next week, we're going to be talking with Tom about David and Jonathan. Tina in Chatham, Illinois, send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and we will send you the children's archbook, David and Goliath. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about moralism and mysticism, two of the ways that people in their natural state believe that they can ascend to God, from me down here to him up there, through my good deeds or through that inward contemplation where I go in myself to go up to God. We'll respond to both of those with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month, Broken. This is just the way God does things. It is remarkable how consistent God is in his, if you will, his modus operandi for saving his people. Whether it be on a dusty battlefield there in this valley where a giant comes out and blasphemes the name of God and insults his people and challenges them day after day after day. And at long last, God sends the least likely, the least of all of them there, this mere youth who does not go on onto the battlefield armed with the king's weapons because he knows that the battle is not his. He knows that it is not going to be the sling and the rock that ultimately defeats this blasphemer of God. It's going to be the word of God that does it. See, David trusts the word. And the same is true for us. We are always going to be pointed outside ourselves. You look inside yourself, you're just going to see a lot of David-like stuff. You're too young, you're too weak, you lack experience, no one knows who you are. There's nothing in you to recommend you for the battle that you face against sin, death, and the devil. You will be defeated if you step across that line and try to take those things on yourself. That's why we are always pointed outside ourselves to the Word of God. To the word that promises things that are almost impossible. Well, they are impossible to believe. Were they not sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ? The final David, David's son, who goes onto the battlefield and defeats for us with himself, his own body, the word made flesh, all of our enemies once and for all. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.